So we move into chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Shechaniah. Of the sons of Pharosh, Zechariah. And with him were reckoned by genealogy of the males, 150. Of the sons of Pahath-Moab, Elioni, the son of Zerahiah, and with him 200 males. Of the sons of Shechaniah, the son of Jahaziel, and with him 300 males. Of the sons also of Adin, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 males. And of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Athaliah, and with him 70 males. And of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebadiah, the son of Michael, and with him 80 males. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 males. And of the sons of Shelomith, the son of Josephiah, and with him 103 males. And of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 males. And of the sons of Azgad, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 males. And of the last sons of Adonikam, whose sons are these, Eliphelet, Jeiel, and Shemaiah, and with them 80 males. Of the sons also of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zabad, and with them 70 males. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men, also for Joarib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. 3 men by the name of Elnathan in that verse, please don't confuse them. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo the chief at the palace Cassiphiah, and I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren the Nethinim at the place Cassiphiah, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, his brethren and their sons, 20. Also of the Nethinim, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim, all of them were expressed by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counsellors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels and 100 talents, and of gold and 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye, and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now, on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, Levites, by number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God. Now, out of breath, we seek God's blessing upon that reading of his word. Now, the chapter before us, I believe, can be divided in the following way. It's quite evident that in the first 14 verses, verses 1 to 14, we have a list of those that went up with Ezra to Jerusalem. So we have that statement in the opening verse, this is the genealogy that went up with me from Babylon, the list of those that went up. And then in the following section, verses 15 through to 20, we have what I have termed the rendezvous at the river. So says Ezra, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. That covers verses 15 to 20. Then in an interesting section, verses 21 to 23, we have fasting and prayer. So Ezra says, so we fasted and besought our God for this, fasting and prayer. Then in the longer section, from verse 24 down to verse 34, we have the care, or if you like, the custody of the treasures. Notice the language of verse 25, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels. Come down to verse 30. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels. And then in verse 33, on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God. So there we have the custody, the care of the treasures. In verse 35, we have reference to burnt offerings and a sin offering. So we have, they offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, and then later on in the verse, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. So we have burnt offerings and a sin offering. And then in the final verse, we have the king's commissions delivered. It just simply says, and they delivered the king's commissions. Now, we won't have time to deal with all of those verses, but nevertheless, those are the divisions. Let's just say a few words about the list of those that went up with Ezra to Jerusalem. Notice the language, please. Ezra says, that went up with me. And so, from verse 27 of the previous chapter, that is verse 27 of chapter 7, down to the end of chapter 9, you will notice that Ezra is actually writing in the first person. So sometimes he speaks of I and me, and then he embraces others with him and says, we and us. He's writing in the first person. Now, only the heads of the houses, spoken of here as the chief of the fathers, only the heads of the houses are mentioned by name. And the positions of honour at the head of the list are given to the priestly and the royal houses. Notice the language of verse 2, of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, the priestly tribe. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. of the sons of David, Hattush. So we have reference to the priestly and the royal houses. Now, I don't know whether you have been adding up those figures as we have read those verses, but I believe I'm correct in saying that there was a total of 1,514. Well, there were 1,496 plus 18, which gives us 1,514. Now, that total refers to the male adults only. But since later wives and little ones are to be added to this number, then the total company may have been something of the order of 7,000 to 8,000 strong. We therefore appreciate that this group that was led by Ezra was much smaller than that headed by Zerubbabel, as detailed in chapter 2, where we decided that almost 50,000 persons were involved. So I want to emphasize that this was but a remnant, and an inconsiderable remnant at that. We have seen already that the way had been opened up through the decree of Artaxerxes, that all they of the people of Israel, which are minded, and John emphasized this, of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, should be free to go. Now, we need to appreciate again, we mentioned it in connection with the return under Zerubbabel, but we make mention of it again. We need to appreciate that there was little or nothing to appeal to the people of God from a purely human standpoint. And very sadly, once again, the vast majority of God's people were content to stay in the place of temporal prosperity and religious confusion. How sad. But we did notice on a previous occasion, and again, I underline the point, we need to observe the distinction between the return of the people from Babylon and, on the other hand, the exodus from Egypt. Remember that in connection with redemption, in connection with the exodus from Egypt, not a soul was left behind in bondage. But in connection with separation, only a remnant returned to Jerusalem. So there we have, in those opening 14 verses, a list of those that went up with Ezra from Babylon. Now let's give a little time to the next section, the rendezvous at the river. That's verses 15 to 20. Now this meeting place was one of the many watercourses in Babylon where harps had been hung on willows during the period of exile. You may recall the language of Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. So this was one of such watercourses. However, inspection revealed that there were no Levites among the assembled company. So Ezra, writing in the first person, he says, I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. Now let's bear in mind that the Levites alone were the appointed ministers in all that appertained to the service of the house of God. We may recall just how few, in fact 74, joined Zerubbabel's company. We have that statement in Ezra chapter 2. We might well say that the demand for sanctified servants far exceeds the supply. Just 74 on the first occasion. But now, apparently, when the proclamation was initially made that they might return from Babylon to Jerusalem and once more resume their privileges and take up their responsibilities, the Levites were unmoved And they appeared to be indifferent. There were none who were found there in the assembled company at the meeting place by the river Ahava. I want you to notice this, brethren, that in spite of the difficulty, Ezra would not adopt measures for which he had no authority in the Word of God. We've already established by our careful consideration of chapter 7 that Ezra himself was a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord. And he was well aware that he would have no authority for making a move back to Jerusalem without the assistance of the Levites. So he was not content to leave the Levites behind, because he knew, he was acquainted with the needs of God's house, and he desired the Lord's honour. So what did he do? Well, we learn from verse 16 that he commissioned chief men and men of understanding to seek out and bring Levites. I want to point out that it is well for the people of God, when there are times of departure, times of declension, and I might well say times of corruption, that there are still men of understanding to be found, because he sought out and commissioned chief men and men of understanding. And the present need was unfolded, I'm looking at verse 17, to Iddo, who himself presided over both Levites and Nethinim at Cassiphiah. Now there was a response. We are thankful for that. And that response is detailed for us in verses 18 to 20. And I believe that this response indicated the intervention of God himself in the matter. And that is established when Ezra says in verse 18, by the good hand of our God upon us. I say again, faithfulness to God and dependence on him will always have their reward. Among the Levites who joined the company was a man of understanding, or if you like, a man of discretion. We have that in verse 18. In other words, one who, knowing the truth of God, was able to teach others also. Now, the Authorized Version reading doesn't seem to name this man of understanding, but I understand that some versions, indeed, Mr. Darby, he reads, namely, Sherebiah. So this man of understanding was, in fact, named. So there we have the meeting place, the rendezvous at the river Ahava. No Levites present, but God overruled, and there was a response to the call. So we come to verses 21 to 23. Fasting and prayer. You see, the people needed preparation for the venture that was to be undertaken. The work of God is never to be lightly entered upon. I ask the question, is not our service in this present day often too casually taken up? Ezra had a true discernment, both of the character of the work and also what was due to God's glory. And so Ezra says, I proclaimed a fast. In other words, restraint was to be placed upon physical appetites. I proclaimed a fast. I suppose we could say that fasting is effectively saying no to the flesh, because the flesh cannot be used in any shape or form in the Lord's service. Note that Ezra goes on to say, verse 21, that we might afflict ourselves before our God. In other words, there was to be self-judgment. And as we embark upon service for God, how necessary it is to put to the test our motives, our aims, and our objectives, that we might afflict ourselves before our God. There was this period of self-judgment. But there was not only fasting. We noticed that there was prayer. So we read, to seek of him a right way for us. And this exercise on their part about seeking a right way is really very touching. Please bear in mind that Ezra had spoken, and spoken so confidently to the king about the hand of God being upon all them for good that seek him. But now Ezra and those associated with him, Ezra is confronted with the hazards of the journey before him. And Ezra must now stand by the courage of his convictions. He must stand by his expressed conviction. And this principle of the good and guarding hand of God upon his people, you'll appreciate, will be denied by asking for protection, for military protection from the king, and it would bring dishonor to God and shame upon his servants. And he's therefore driven to seek God. So we read in verse 23, so we fasted and besought God for this. May I point out that it was no imaginary danger that Ezra had conjured up, because in verse 31 of our present chapter, he records the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. What about the practical application? Well, it's one thing to express trust and confidence in God before a difficulty arises. And it's quite another thing to maintain that dependence in the presence of and when passing through that difficulty. Ezra was able to do both. And God always delights to respond to the confidence of his people. And so we read, and he was entreated of us. In this connection, may I just say, I find increasingly, I'm sure Brother John would say the same, I find increasingly that the Lord puts me to the test in relation to my ministry. And we cannot make bold statements before the people of God and not be expected to be put to the test as to whether we really believe what we preach. So we would value your prayers, because sometimes we feel that we can become the focal point of attack of the enemy. So we come to verses 24 to 34. The care, or if you like, the custody of the treasures. It's in this particular section of the chapter that stress is laid upon the stewardship involved on the journey until the company reached the city of God. And here, the stewards were the priests and the Levites. That becomes evident when we read verse 30, so took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver. So these men, the priests and the Levites, they were separated to take the charge of the offerings that Ezra had received for the house of their God. And what was the ground of their choice? The ground of their choice was this, verse 28, ye are holy unto the Lord. As the prophet said, I'm quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, ye are holy unto the Lord, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Ye are holy unto the Lord. We go back to the book of Numbers, and we learn from Numbers chapter 4 that none But the priests and the Levites could actually touch or carry the holy vessels or furniture of the house of God. Can I draw your attention to that little expression in verse 29, weigh them? Because I believe here we have a principle of great importance. Now, it was not, of course, that Ezra doubted the integrity of the priests and the Levites who had been set apart. But I believe that Ezra would provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. No doubt the people themselves would have had the utmost confidence in these men. There was no question whatsoever as to their faithfulness. But Ezra would remove all occasion for the enemy's work by having the vessels, etc., weighed when placed in the hands of the priests and the Levites, and again when they delivered them at the end of the journey. And surely, just in a very practical way, we see here a scriptural example to be followed by those who in any way have the charge of the offerings of the Lord's people. Indeed, I think it is most appropriate that more than one brother should be involved in the counting of the offerings on the Lord's day. It's not, of course, that for one moment we doubt the integrity of the assembly treasurer, but things are seen to be done honestly and above board. I did hear of a situation many years ago where there was a question mark that was placed over the brother who had the charge of the offerings of the Lord's people. And in those circumstances, he was the only one who counted the monies at the end of the meeting. And there was a serious question mark placed over him. And on this particular Lord's Day, there happened to be an affluent brother in the assembly who put sufficient money into the offering so that when, on the following Lord's Day, the amount was mentioned, it actually came to a sum that was lower than that which he himself had put in. Now, these are very serious matters, and I say, in order to demonstrate that things are totally above board, just in a simple way, more than one brother should be involved in the counting of the offerings of the Lord's people. You will notice, please, that we have this scriptural example to be followed by those who have in any way the charge of the offerings of the Lord's people, and such should be careful to render an account of their stewardship, because you will observe that on reaching Jerusalem, the weighing was done by others than those others than Ezra himself. So it is then that we read, notice verse 34, and all the weight was written at that time. And I believe that in modern terms, the accounts of Ezra and the priests and the Levites were checked and audited. I believe that it is scriptural to have a presentation to the assembly of the assembly accounts at least once per year. These are practical matters and they need to be addressed. I repeat, we need to be seen to be doing things decently and in order. But there's also, I believe, a spiritual application in the sense that the Lord has placed in our hands talents and pounds with the strong exhortation to occupy till I come. Of course, we shall each have to give account of our stewardship at the judgment seat of Christ. And to use the language of this particular passage, may I say that then things will be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary. Also, let us bear in mind that there is that sacred deposit of divine truth given to us, his servants. Remember, the word that was given by Paul to Timothy was this: that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And then in the second chapter of that second epistle to Timothy, Paul says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, it is to be feared that things do tend to lose weight. We retain things in form and word when their true spiritual weight is no longer held in our souls. So there is that spiritual application. But Ezra also exhorts, watch ye, verse 29, because undoubtedly the journey would demand watchfulness, vigilance, if the course were to be finished, if the faith were to be kept. And so, doesn't Peter urge us in his first epistle in chapter 5, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now verse 35, burnt offerings and a sin offering to God. The actual journey occupied a little less than 4 months, because we are told that in the summary, in chapter 7 and verse 9, we are told that Ezra arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month. And Ezra testifies that God safely guided them through, because he says in verse 31 of our present chapter, the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of our enemy. And we came, verse 32, to Jerusalem. Nor were the people unmindful of the Lord after the difficulties of the journey were over. They could do no more than rejoice before him. And this remnant, and bear in mind that it was a feeble remnant, this feeble remnant embraced by faith the whole house of Israel. They could accept no narrower ground than that of the 12 tribes. And to this they testified by the number of their offerings. Notice in verse 35. 12 bullocks for all Israel. Again, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. And these offerings, of course, spoke to God of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, is there also the suggestion that they dedicated themselves to live a new life before their God? Because there is stress at the end of verse 35. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now the final verse. The king's commissions delivered. Having put themselves under the efficacy, under the value of the sacrifices, thus establishing their relationship with God, that's verse 35, they then proceeded to deliver the king's commissions unto the lieutenants and the governors. In fact, these commissions had been given to Ezra, as recorded in that section dealt with by our brother John in chapter 7, that is verses 12 to 26. Now the order is most instructive, because they first placed themselves under the favour of God, and that was done on the basis of their offerings. And it was then that they turned to the king's officers. They gave their God the first thoughts and the first place. And he answered to his people's confidence by touching the hearts of the lieutenants and the governors and inclining them to favour his people and the object they had in view. Because it says, and they, That, of course, refers to the Persian officials. They furthered the people and the house of God. The hand of God was upon his people. The purposes of God were thus furthered. The king's decree turning the scales in the favour of the people and the house of the Lord. We have been reminded, as John closed his message, that Ezra said in verse 27 of chapter 7, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers." And we say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be his name." We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.